So let us begin. The morning shiur has been sponsored this whole year by Rabbi Michael and Jerry. So we'll say it again this time as well for the first time for the granddaughter of Avigail Sarah Bat Shena Arona. And this chus of our learning should be for Klal Yisrael, especially for the soldiers who are out there on the front lines. Although sometimes it seems like all of us are on the front lines, so it's a good time to learn. So I'm going to warn you just the following, and then we'll begin. I have far more material than we are most likely going to get through. That's one thing. The other thing is that some of the ideas that I'm going to talk about have ideas which have, some I may have said, some have been percolating for a long time. There are a number of times that people will ask Naomi, how long did it take to prepare for a shiur? And she normally answers 40 or 50 years, because that's the, I mean, it doesn't take, 10 minutes. And I actually saw a quote about that, and I believe it was Picasso. I believe that also that his wife was asked, and he may have had more than one, about how long it took him to do that painting. Once you know all the principles and of creating art, then it takes less time. But in this instance, we're not going to get through everything. We're going to get to one particular idea, which I can try to prove, quote unquote, or illustrate in a number of different ways. But let's begin, and I'm doing it in a bit of a broader way than we need to. So with that, we shall begin. In source number one, which is Perek Lamed, Pasuk Yud Aleph, we're beginning the parsha. Now, one of the challenges which we always seem to have is, especially in these parshiot, is the sequence. Are we following the natural sequence, or is the Torah right here not necessarily in the sequence? But if we make believe that it is, and you could obviously argue with that, so we read in Parsha Kitisa that you're going to Kitisa Rosh, when you're going to count, be careful, that you don't create a negev, that it's not going to have these negative consequences. And as we continue, it says that you should do it in this and this way, the Machzor Shekel, Lechaper Nafshoteichem, which we're kind of wondering, why is it that we need Kapara? Now, you can say, as Rashi tries to go in this direction, that the counting itself creates this negativity, and therefore we need Kapara when you count, which of course then is very strange. So then why count? HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants another number, could just tell us the number. You want to look in the Urim V'Tumim, you want to figure it out some other way. But meaning, why do something which is spiritually dangerous and then need some kind of a workaround to make sure that it's not going to be so spiritually dangerous? And again, we following this, it's for Kesef HaKippurim. So you notice over here, avoid the Negev, the Lechaper, Kesef HaKippurim, and the Zikaron L'Fnei Hashem, Lechaper Nafshoteichem. And meaning it's not one time. This is repeated a number of times, and that at least should get us, thinking a little bit. Furthermore, we have, the preparation of the Kohen, Yirchatzu Aron Uvanav, and we're told, Bevo Melo Moed, Yirchatzu Mayim, V'lo Yamutu. That entering into the Mizbeach is something which could be dangerous, so make sure you do this properly so they don't die. So again, it's a little ominous. So again, it's ominous with the water and the washing, and maybe water is something we're going to come back to a bit today. And a little later on, we have this other thing. The, again, trying to create the Ketoret by yourself. Again, so there is all of this fear, and maybe we can just point to, without calling it anything else right now, this imperfect world that we're facing, one where there is consequences to our actions. If we go back to what's really the beginning of that same perek, but it's in last week's parsha, we also have the creation of this mizbeach for the ketoret, and we note within this context that the thing you put on the Edud is called the Kaporet, and we're wondering why, the Kaporet. And by the way, everything that I'm saying right now, I'm saying really relatively fast just to get to where we want to get to. And then in Pasuk Tet, Lo Ta'alu Alav Ketoret Zarah, which obviously should have some kind of implications later on for Nadav and Avihu, right? Don't bring a strange Ketoret. Why? What happens when you bring a strange Ketoret? right, it could have, again, very bad consequences. And just realize that I did this in an inverted fashion, because this is the section that comes before the part I read beforehand. And then it ends up with, because we always imagine that we have Parshat Acharei Mot Shnei B'nei Aharon, right, after the two sons of Aharon die, and then we say, no, bezot, this is how Aharon comes in on Yom Kippur and does the Avodah. So here we have Lo Talu Alav Ktoret Zarah, and immediately afterwards, V'chiper Aharon et Karnota V'chad B'shana, Midam Chatata Kippurim, Achad B'shana Yichaper Alav L'Dorotechem, Kodesh Kodeshim Hu L'Hashem. And it talks about a one time of a year when you're going to bring the Ktoret, which sounds awfully like Yom Kippur, and as a matter of fact, I would say this is Yom Kippur. I will, though, qualify one thing. So first of all, if you're shocked and you're surprised, because you would have imagined that Yom Kippur only comes as a result of the Chet HaEgel, and here we are before the Chet HaEgel, so of course you can always then say to me, well, maybe things are not of the natural sequence, so all of this is afterwards, so okay, I can deal with that. But I will note that if you read in Acharei Mot, there's really two things that need the kapara, or I'll say differently, that need to be fixed. One is the Mishkan itself, which may have been misused, and the other are people, which may have misused all kinds of things, including things which God told us not to use. And over here, this section, it sounds much more like it's the first type, where it says, again, if you notice, V'chiberon al karnotav achad b'shana, midam chatata kippurim achad b'shana, yichaper alav l'dorotechem, it's much more, it sounds like, the aspect of Yom Kippur which fixes the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash. So, why did I do all of this till now? I'm just noting that we have this imperfect world that needs all kinds of fixing, and there were a couple of different aspects to it. There are these ominous messages which are here, and then we get to this ominous section of the Torah, which is source number 3. Vayar ha'am ki boshesh Moshe l'redet min ahar, v'kahel ha'am al aron v'yomri lav kum ase lanu Elohim asher yechu lefanenu, ki ze Moshe ha'ish asher lanu me'eretz Yitzrayim lo yadanu me'hayalo. So I hope you realize there is so much to unpack in this little section so far. Somebody had asked me earlier today about the word boshesh connected to Adam and Chava, lo yid boshishu, and absolutely, absolutely. Adam and Chava, lo yid boshishu, and then the sin took place. The sin was the Eitz Hadaat, and you have lo yadanu staring at you right over here. But I want to put this in a little bit of a context. We could have imagined, and there is a midrashic theme that identifies this, that once we stood at Har Sinai, the world has been fixed. It's as if God created man in the Garden of Eden. Everything is supposed to be perfect. If you want to use a slightly different metaphor, we're supposed to access, utilize, internalize the Eitz HaChaim, which is Torah, Eitz Chaim Yilmachzikim Ba. But instead, we went into the wrong tree, and we partook of the Eitz Hadat Tovara. And by doing that, the world suffered through death comes into the world. Now, one of the things about Eitz Chaim, it brings life. So there is this midrash that people died at Har Sinai and all came back to life, and anybody who was sick was healed, and so on, which means that Matan Torah was supposed to have an aspect of it that everything is fixed. And we know that it doesn't stay that way because death returns very quickly. Well, actually, the first death that we see, and now we should be careful if you want to look midrashically or if you want to look in the text. Midrashically, the first death that we find, again, midrashically in the Gemara and the Midrash, is Chur. And they kill him when he tries to protest and tries to stop the Chet HaEgel. In the text itself, you have Moshe coming down and the B'nai Levi taking up their weapons and killing 3,000 people. So what we have then is, no, the world is not perfect anymore. But as I said, I want to unpack a little bit more because there is going to be this theme of nonetheless trying to fix the world. Just keep that in mind because it's what should have happened, could have happened, but it's not the world that we live in. If we're going to read this again, the people, you know, Moshe is delayed. The people gather around Baikal Ha'am Al Aharon. There's an implied violence in that. And they give an instruction or demand. Kum, get up. Right? By the way, it sounds very Ace of Life. Kum, get up. Asei lanu Elohim, make for us a God. Or if you want plural gods. Asher yalchu lefaneinu. Now that's interesting, because what actually was marching before them? What was marching before them was the Anane Akavod. And you know, and presumably the Anane Akavod are still around. Presumably, I keep coming back to this. Presumably, they ate man for breakfast that morning. Kize Moshe Ish Asher lenu me'aretz Mitzrayim lo yadanu mehayalo. We don't know what happened to him. So again, that Yodanu and the Eitz Hadat, and you know, having echoes of that earlier sin, is staring at us. V'yomor Aaron, v'yomor leim Aharon, perku nizmei azahav, asher ba'oznei nesheichem. There is this emphasis, not just the women, but it's from the ears. The ears, as you know, we saw in a different context, that you put, you damage the ear of the individual who wants to remain a slave, because the ear that heard by Har Sinai, I am God, make no other gods. So he asks them for the Zahava Sherba Oznein Nesheichem B'neichem Adeichem V'yolai V'yitvarku Kol Ama Et Nizmei Zahava Sherba Oznehem. So the emphasis on the ears in both of these places does remind me of that other teaching from the Gemara, where maybe Aaron is trying to tell them something. I mean, they just now said, make us a god, right? And they're going to continue and say, Vayar Aharon, Vayivin Mizbeach, Lefanav. Sorry, I skipped. Vayikach miyadam, Vayatzer oto bacheret, Vayaseu egel masecha. And an eagle was made, Vayomru, and they said, Eila Elohecha Yisrael Ashealucha mi'eretz Mitzrayim. This is the God that took you out of the land of Egypt. Which means what they've done in very short order is absolutely ignore two of the Dibrot. If you look at source number 4, Anochi Hashem Lakecha Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Now, unless you want to, you know, try to parse the language more than I want to, because they say about this thing they made, they say Elohecha Asher He'elucha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. And over here it says by the Sarta Dibrot, Anochi Asher Hotzaticha. So you want to make a distinction between Halucha versus Hotzaticha. As I said, I'm not completely convinced of that. And at face value, it sounds to me like they just now rejected the first of the Dibrot, which according to all opinions, they heard directly from God. And then it continues, Lo Yelecha Elohim Acherim Panai, and now they've made Elohim Acherim. And when it says afterwards, Lo Taselecha Pesa Lo Tmuna Asher B'Shemayim, right? Don't make any kind of a Pesa. Lo Tishtachavelem, Lo Ta'avdim. Don't serve any other. Ki Enoch Yishach El Kana, Poker Avona Avot Albanim Abanish, and so on. V'Zecheza Elafim. So we go back, and that sounds to be exactly the formula of what they're saying. Eila lecha sheyisar lucha meretzrayim, v'yar Aharon, v'yivin mizmeach lefanav, v'yikra Aharon, v'yomer chag l'shem achar, v'yishkimi macharat, they get up early, right? They channel Avram Avinu, v'yaleu alot, of course, not really, because Avram doesn't worship pagan gods, v'yaleu alot, v'yigiv shlamim, v'yashav am lecho, v'shatu, v'yakomu letzachek. And the people, they offer these offerings, alot and shlamim, and they eat and they drink and they get up, litzachek. And Rashi tells us litzachek has this incredibly negative connotation in terms of gilui arayot. So if we do the math then, and Rashi will do the math for us, that in short order, they've already broken what we consider to be the cardinal sins. They've already done murder in terms of chor, avodah zarah in terms of the eagle, and now gilui arayot as well, which means you're talking about a very efficient day in terms of sinning. They seem to have accomplished a lot. The Am Yisrael, in terms of sinning, are absolute overachievers. So there's something to take pride in. But it almost sounds like they have a checklist that looking at the Aseret HaDibrot and saying, okay, how many of these can we, you know, knock out of the way over here? Which means this sounds like an absolute rebellion. And again, that should be something which is incredibly disturbing to us. We can read the whole description, but even though I'm not as inclined right now, there is God informing Moshe while he's still up above in Pasuk Zayin. V'dibar Hashem Moshe, lech, raid. And one of the things I want you to notice is the verticality of this in terms of Moshe. Moshe is above, go down, raid, right? Go down, descend. Why? And that's very interesting. Who you took out, which means those who want to support that they're rebelling against Moshe, Moshe-ish, and said not really going against God. God just gave him an opening over here because God says you're the one who took them. Again, there's leaving Egypt and then leading them along the way. Shalaheleta really is talking about Moshe. And how do I know that? I have the best possible interpreter here. And who's that? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's pretty good. You don't get better than that. So just note that, because that's probably more important than we're letting on. And but nonetheless, you know, I still stick to my point about the rejection of Anochi by making the craven image. So that's why you can debate that point a bit. Sorma Herman HaDerech, which is really good, because, again, the derech is the point. I guess this is the first time someone uses the term. They're off the derech. So here it is. Asher tzivitam v'asul lahem egel masecha v'yishtachavu lo. So again, they're serving it. V'yizbachu lo v'yimu elu elacha Yisrael sheluchem eretz Yisrael. V'yomor shem ha-moshe re'iti et ha'am hazeh v'yine am k'shei orifu v'ata hinicha li v'yichar api b'hem v'achalem v'seh otcha l'goy gadol. I am going to completely eradicate them, but it's interesting. You know, let me, hinichali, let me do it. So Moshe is actually given a lot of authority over here by God in this whole thing. He's giving him a lot. You're the one who took out of Egypt. Let me, you know, give me permission to wipe them out. And then Moshe starts to pray. V'yichal Moshe p'nei Hashem l'kav. And his initial prayer is, Lama Hashem yichareb'cha ba'amecha. Again, it goes back. That's the flip side. And he is using the Aser to the Brit language here, who you took out of Egypt. Essentially, his argument is going to be, you're going to do a Chilul Hashem. Why? You mean you did so much good in doing all of these miracles and taking them out and flexing your theological muscle, and it's just going to cause the world to regress and things to go backwards, and it's just not worth it. So therefore, don't pile a Chil Hashem on top of a Chil Hashem. And then the second argument is, right? Remember that there's a covenant. Now, that's not as good of an argument, because the covenant could be kept by some of the people. It could be kept just by Moshe or Moshe's family. You don't need to save all of them. But nonetheless, Moshe uses this maximalist interpretation of the covenant with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but under saying that God could have responded had he wanted to and said, you know, I'm keeping it. I'm just not keeping it in the way that you want me to keep it. And that worked. So it sounds like destruction of the people is now off the table. Now we get to the next part where Moshe is going to face the people. Moshe comes down, he meets Yehoshua. There is this thing that they hear, and Moshe throws down the luchot when he sees what's going on, what's the exact vision that he sees. And they're dancing, they're celebrating. And Moshe, seeing this, having the visual, he gets upset and he throws down. And it's interesting because, you know, there's another part of the Torah that we may get to today where Moshe is so, again, at least according to the Rambam, is punished for getting upset. So was getting upset the right thing over here is the wrong thing? V'yichar af Moshe, v'yishalech miyadav et luchot, v'yishaber oto tachat ahar. He takes the eagle and he burns it, grinds it, destroys it. And he puts it in water. Keep in mind that there's water over here, and this water, is the water part of the sin, or is the water part of trying to fix the sin? The Yishak ben Israel. And then Moshe turns to Aaron, he says, what did you do? Or Ma'asalacha ha'amazeh. What do these people do to you? Kiveta alav chatag dola. Because look at this terrible sin that happened. And Aaron goes and explains. The one thing that Aaron softens in his description is he turns it into a passive. And look, the eagle came out. If you go back to the way that it's described in real time, it doesn't exactly say it like that. Rather, how does it put it? It says, V'yikach miyadam v'yatsar oto b'cheret v'yaasehu eagle ma'asecha. V'yaasehu is not an easy word, but you can compare that v'yaasehu to over here when it says v'yetze ha'egel hazeh. Vayar Moshe ta'am kiparu, who kiparu Aaron, and so on. And here you have the calling Shevet Levi, calling the people. Shevet Levi comes. Vayimim ochrat. Vayom Moshe la'am atem chatat machata gdola. I'm going to go e'eleh. Notice again the verticality. E'eleh. I'm going to go up El Hashem Ulaich Parba Ad Chatotchem. Maybe I can somehow bring atonement. So the atonement that I was all pointing out before, that look at all the atonement, and if there's atonement, it means that there's some kind of a sin, and you can tell me everything till now was technical. It was because of the counting, it was because of the Torah, it was because of, other elements. We had the, making mistakes by the Mishkan. Mishkan needs to be fixed. But now we need a kapara. We all know why we need a kapara. We need atonement. And again, we would have said that the whole institution of Yom Kippur, of a Day of Atonement, is because of this sin, and it's essentially the day that they're going to eventually be forgiven. V'yashav Moshe el Hashem, v'yomar anachata amazechata gdola, v'yaseyu lahem e Elohei zahav. Again, this goes back to v'yaseyu, and you can, again, the various forms of describing the making of the egel is interesting. V'ata imtisach hatatam, if you're willing to, go over it and kind of forget it, and lift it, forget it, forgive. V'im ayin, and if not, mecheni na misifrecha asher katafta. Wipe me out of the book. That's very bold on Moshe's part. We don't necessarily understand it. And God's response is, v'yomar Hashem el Moshe, mi asher chatali imchem misifri. The one who sins, I'm going to wipe them out. And keep that in mind as well. V'ata lech nechem et ha'am, el asher dibarti lach, hinei malachi alech lefanecha. Again, this point of who's traveling in front of them. Is it the Anei HaKavod? Is it God? Is it Moshe? And here God says, my Malach will go in front. We don't know who that is. Uviyom pokti upakarati aleim chatatam. Which is also sounds a little mysterious. In the day that they're going to be punished, I'll punish them for this as well. V'yigov Hashem et ha'am asher asu et ha'egel asher asa Aaron. And here you have that asu and the asa and the asehu, and I hope you all realize that that was a little bit more complicated than we really understand, but you do realize that it's something that needs to be unpacked. So the question is right now, should I start explaining what's going on or give you some more things to worry about? So let me start and say something preposterous. The reason I want to say something preposterous is because you enjoy that. That's why you keep coming back, because I say preposterous things. The egel accomplished something which was wonderful. So right there, I know that that's not the sentence you were expecting. The egel accomplishes something which is wonderful. What does it accomplish? So I'm going to start by saying it in a more minimal way. I mean, I can say it in a stronger way, but I'm going to start by saying it like this. The egel accomplishes that I could have thought, or I could have said, that receiving the Torah at Sinai is so overwhelming, is so spiritually powerful, that they had no choice of accepting it. That's really what the Gemara tells us. Kafa aleim har kigigit. They didn't have a choice. They were forced into this. Now, what's the downside of being forced into something? And that is that why in the world should Am Yisrael receive any kind of credit, any kind of reward for having kept the Torah? And I'll say this, for having kept the Torah at any point in history, why should we receive credit for something that essentially we have no choice about? It's something which it's bigger than us. It's something that we have to do. And if we have to do it, so therefore, why should we be rewarded for it? I'm going to say it again. That is, in a sense, a terrible thought, because essentially, think it like this. If somebody were to say to me, and I'm sure I've had many students over the years have said some kind of variation of this. In the olden days, they had a revelation. And the revelation was such that now they knew that God is true. If only I were to have a revelation, then I would have complete clarity. But I would have complete clarity, then I would keep everything. Which means maybe it's harder. Now you can fill in your favorite sin. You want to say kosher, you want to say Shabbat, you want to say, I'm sure some of you have much better sins up your sleeve, then you could pick any of the sins and say, if I would have a revelation, I would never do it again. And I would then counter and say, so then if you had a revelation, then what value is there in never doing it again? Because essentially God leveraged you and God showed you. I mean, seeing the skies open and the words of God you know, somehow seeing it, hearing the sound, seeing the sound. So what choice do you have? So I'm going to come back and say this again. Do you realize how great the Chet HaEgel is? The Chet HaEgel proves. Now, again, just think about the Rashi that we know based upon the Gemara at the end of Makot. There the Gemara says that as a minimum, the opinion there says, that, I think it's Rabbi Shmuel, says that they heard the first two Dibrot. So what did they break right here? At least the first two Dibrot. Again, if you want to throw in the Gilei Arayot, then maybe you have to pull out another one of the Dibrot down the line over there. You want to say they murdered, then you have to pull out another of the Dibrot. But they certainly broke the first two. I'm saying that's in the Pshat. They broke the first two, and if they broke the first two, that means that they had an ability of breaking the Dibrot. Should I say that again? That the fact that they made an ego proves that ability of breaking the Dibrot. If they had ability of breaking the Dibrot, that means that those who kept it did it out of free will. If those who kept it out of free will, that means the ego is something which is wonderful, because the ego proves that Am Yisrael should be rewarded for keeping the Torah and Mitzvot. Instead of somebody saying, well, they don't have a choice. Of course they have to do it. God said these things directly to them. Which really brings us to this other realization, and that is that there is a possibility, no matter when, no matter what, to defy the word of God. Now, you could tell me that it's not rational. You can tell me that it's absurd. I'll accept any formulation you want, and I'll nonetheless say, well, they must have had this really strong thing pulling them towards worshiping this golden calf. You want to read Rashi again and look at all the times that the Satan is involved in this, I'll say, great, great. You know, I do want to get back to the Mechani, and I want to get back to a number of different elements that I brought up. But there's this wonderful Gemara in Masechet Shabbat, and you know the Gemara. It's this debate that breaks out on the top of the mountain when God is going to give the Luchot to Moshe, and the angels start to complain. How can he give something so pristine and so holy to man who is so lowly? And God says to Moshe, respond. And Moshe is afraid at first. And should I assume you all know this Gemara? Or should I assume that you have no idea what I'm talking about? I have it here way later down at, if you want, I can go looking for it. Essentially, what the Gemara then again says is to Moshe, okay, give an answer. So Moshe's answer is, one more, I think it's here. Here it is in source 25. Yeshua ben Levi, Bishasha Allah Moshe, again, verticality. Shalom Moshe Lamarom, Amru Lamache Asherei, Levnei Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shalom, Mali Yiludisha Beinenu. You know, why should a person, and Yiludisha is also great, because what does it imply? It implies that this person was born of sins of the flesh. I'm sorry if you're saying something which may sound Christological, but it's interesting nonetheless. Yiludisha b'neinu. Again, what's Moshe doing over here? Angels are created by God. Over here, they're created by passion. Amr Yetzirah, even perhaps. Amr lam lekabel Torah. Amr lefanav chemda, I don't know why it's written like that, genuza shegenuza lach chamut v'shivim arba darod, again, this thing which has been hidden 974 generations, I'm going to skip, you're going to give lebasar v'dam, again, to flesh and blood. Their problem is that we're human. Ma enosh ki tizkerenu, uben adam ki tifkedenu. Hashem adoneinu ma'adir shemcha b'kol ha'aretz. Right? How can you give this to flesh and blood, or a person made of flesh? Amar lo Kodesh Baruch Hu Moshe, Hachzir lam tshuva, respond. And Moshe says, Mityarei ani, I'm afraid of them. Maybe they're going to burn me. Right? They have this capability. And he says, Amar lo Echoz b'kisei kvodi. Now, the kisei kvod is really important in all of this, and I'm not going to really explain it yet. Hold on to the kisei v'chazar lam tshuva, and give them an answer. He holds on, and he says to them as follows. It's also interesting, Rabbi Nachman, Lama Shapir Shakai Miziv Shchinato. It also, Moshe gets some of that glow over here. And he says, Maktiv, eh? Says, Anochi, who took you out of Hashotzi and Eretz Yisrael. Amar Lemon, Tzrayim, you out of them. Were you slaves? Did you serve Paro? And he continues along the lines over here and says, what's the next one? It's Avodah Zarah. And he says, right? Bein, right, Shuv makdei, what else says zechu yom haShabbat? So he says to them again, lotisa, I do want to get to a couple more. And lotirtzach, lotinna, flotinna, kinna yesh b'nehem, yetzahari yesh b'nehem, miyad hodulo. Which means Moshe's response is that, you know, we have a yetzahara. And they then back down. Do you realize how interesting it is? Because essentially, what was the clinching argument why we should get the Torah is because we need the Torah, because we have a yetzahara. Do you realize now how Moshe has this argument up above, right, with the angels, and God says, you know, prove that you deserve it. He goes, we have a yetzahara. We mess up. We're the ones who sin. We're the ones who need instruction. And he comes down, and the people are sinning. So what is Moshe then? What's the best response say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? See? That's exactly my point. Look how much we need the Torah. And it could even be, and I'm willing to tease this within the words, when Moshe says, and either forgive them, or mecheninim esifrecha, wipe me out of the Torah, because, again, they're right, ma yuludisha, why should a person receive the Torah? Give it to angels, which means he gave it to people, and we mess up, that's why we need the Torah. So, again, the fact that we sin, I know that this is going to sound really, really bizarre. The fact that we sin is wonderful, because the fact that we sin is, A, it proves that when we don't sin, it's done out of choice, and B, it proves that we deserve the Torah in the first place, because we're the ones who are in need of this elevation. And I know that everything I've said so far is completely counterintuitive, and none of you would have said this, which just goes to point that you're not as twisted as I am. Which means that I've essentially have argued that the Cheta Egel is a wonderful thing. Now, I'm not in the illusion that it's a wonderful thing. It's a terrible sin, but that's the point. That the fact that it's a terrible sin is, again, to the second point, that's why we need the Torah, because we have a terrible Yetzirah telling us to do absurd things. Why is it good nonetheless? Because we have such a strong Yetzirah, but when we fight against it and we win, that we should be rewarded for it, because this proves that we are doing things by making choices. So I'm going to say it again. In the most bizarre way, the Cheta Egel is this wonderful thing that actually proves that Am Yisrael is deserving of reward and deserving of receiving the Torah. So, okay, so maybe you didn't see that coming. And a matter of fact, if now, after saying all that, you go back to Perek Yutet, it's another ominous Perek. Be very careful. Be careful, you know, Yigbalta Tahar Saviv, right? Be careful, right? Kol Nogeva Har Mot Yumat. Somebody touches the mountain. Somebody messes up Matan Torah, they're going to die. Lo Tigabo, Rotsukyud Gimel, right? What's going to happen? Don't, right? Lo Yicheh, nothing, they're going to die, right? Then prepare yourselves. Again, it goes to the water. Vayichapsu Smolotam. Make sure that they prepare themselves to go up. And then Vayered Hashem, again, the vertical issue, which I keep coming back to, Bekashem Moshe, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, raid, again, vertical, go down, Pen Yeresu, El Hashem Lerot, Benafal Mimenu Rav, maybe something bad is going to happen and many people are going to die. Again, there seems to be this terrible fear by Matan Torah that this is not going to work out well. And again, if we live in this wonderful illusion, okay, we'll get the Torah, everything's going to be great, we're going to be like, you know, in Gan Eden again. So that does not seem to be the chapter preparing us for it. And also the Kohanim, be careful, right? Pen Yifrotz Behem Hashem, right? They're going to get struck. V'yom Moshel Hashem, lo yuchal ha'am la'alot, again, the vertical, El Har Sinai, right? Ha'igbel at Arvi Kidashto. V'yom Hashem Eilav, lechred, right, go down. Va'alita ator Aaron. Again, this constant movement. Va'yired Moshe la'am, va'yomer lehem, and that's how we get to the introduction of the Aseret HaDibrot. And so my takeaway without, you know, again, broad strokes here, is that Matan Torah is really dangerous. Like, really bad things sound like they're going to happen, or they could happen, and there's this concern. And then we're going to continue to the continuation of Matan Torah. And here we have in Perek Kaf Dalet, the end of Mishpatim, Vaya'al Moshe, again, the vertical movement. Vaya'al Moshe, another view, Vishiv Mizikne Yisrael. Vayir'u et Elohei Yisrael. And they have a revelation. They see the God of Israel, whatever that means. Vatachat Raglav Kimasei Livnata Sapir. So that has to be figured out, our sapphire, Livnata Sapir. Uve Etzem HaShemayim L'Tohar. So if we'll pause there for a second, if you go down to Yecheskel, and Yecheskel is going to be so much more important than you imagine right now, but this is source number 7, I want to skip for the moment to Pasuk Kavav, Umimal l'rakia. Yecheskel is his vision of God. Sorry, maybe we'll just start from the beginning. But he b'shloshim shana reviba chamisha l'chodesh v'ani b'tocha gola. Right? Al nahar kfar. So Yecheskel also is the beneficiary of some kind of divine vision. So skipping most of the early part of the vision, but we see in Pasuk above, al rakia shar al rosham ki mar'e even sapir d'mut kisei v'admut chid d'mut ki mar'e adam alav milamala, that the even sapir of what part of what they see is the kisei. They see the throne of God. That's why I said before that Moshe holding on to the kisei was probably a little bit more important than we realized, because that kisei, which is pshat in Yecheskel, is now, you realize, implied in Perek Kaf Dalid. That, and I'll say it again, when we get up to Pasuk, again, Pasuk Yud, now we realize what it is that they saw. Again, they were not struck, which implies somebody should have been struck. So, down by the eagle, they're going to eat and they're going to drink. And over here, we have eating and drinking. And over here, again, we don't know what's going on enough. We know there's revelation, but we know that something's not working out the way that it should. And we also know that something that's going to happen to Nadav and Avihu later may very well be connected to this. And then again, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Ale. So you have again the vertical go up, come receive the Torah. And again, in Pasuk Yudgimel, Vayal Moshe, he obeys. And then Pasuk Yudalid tells the Zekenim that Aaron and Hur are going to stay with you. Anybody have a problem, go to them. And you realize now that that's also ominous, because they had a problem and they go to Aaron and they go to Hur. What happens to Hur again is in the Gemara and the Midrash that they kill him, and Aaron, they end up forcing to make the Egel. And then again, Vayal Moshe Elahar, Moshe goes up. And then again, in Pasuk Yudchet, Vayavo Moshe Metochanan Vayal Elahar. So now Moshe is climbing and climbing and climbing. And what we have over here is this constant fear, this constant concern that there's something can go wrong, and again, something goes wrong. And I'm just going to now play back what I've said to you so far. The fact that something can go wrong is good. Should I say that again? Well, it's terrible that something can go wrong, but the fact that something can go wrong is good. Why is it good? So I hope now you're all following my twisted thinking. It's good because it means that they're making choices, and they have free will, and just like in Gan Eden, if you will, they had a choice, and they ended up eating from the wrong tree. And even though we have these dreams and these hopes and these fantasies that now, getting the Torah, everything's going to work out properly, we have this, really, this constant fear being played out, both in Perek Yutet and in Perek Kaf Dalet, and if you want it, in Perek Lamed, and then it gets played out in Lamed Aleph again. It's all staring at us that, we have a problem over here, and then the terrible thing happens, and say, oh, look at this, terrible thing happens, and that's actually pretty good, because now we know that we are in fact deserving of the Torah. And then again, if you just want to tie all of this a little bit tighter, which is already done by the Mechilta and then popularized by the Ramban, if you go back to Yecheskel, he has this vision, and the vision that he sees his various animals, and of course he sees Ragleim Regel Yishar B'Kaf Ragleim B'Kaf Regel Egel, and there's an eagle staring at him, and then there's a Pnei Shor over there as well. So therefore, whatever confusion, whatever got messed up, whatever choice that they made, whatever bizarre reason, they see together, the throne of God, and they see this eagle, and they see all kinds of things, and maybe they make the wrong choice, and maybe it's just a Simon Says, and they, didn't do it with permission, but something wrong takes place, but maybe this wrong thing that takes place is a little bit clearer. Now, here's where I take you where you probably didn't expect, although, let's be honest, could be you didn't expect anything I've said so far today. So, in source number 8, V'yiru et Elokei Yisrael. Right, we were just there. Melamed sheshirta leim shechina. The shechina was upon them. Ukamaseh levnat ha-sapir. Melamed shetitzu b'shechina. V'netchayvu kalya. By looking at that moment, they were guilty and they should have been killed because you're not allowed to look. V'zehu ma'aseh benzoma shetitz v'nifka. And that was the action of benzoma. Now, some of you may know what this is, especially if you have my book, Crowns on the Letters, which I'm going to add to today, then you hopefully have read a chapter or two about this. V'chein amar Rabbi Akiva l'talmidav, l'shitagiyu la'avni shayish. By the way, now you have to just start thinking. You get to the marble, and you start wondering what's going on here. Al tamru, don't say mayim mayim, which is the reason I kept on noting the water along the way. Bishum shenemar devishkarim lo yichon l'neged einai. Now, this teaching is extremely similar to a famous teaching which is in Chagiga. It is slightly different, and the difference was that it connected it to what happened in Perek Kaf Daled in Shmot, and the vision that they have, which now we realize is connected to Yecheskel as well. So I just want you to take a long breath, a deep breath, and I'll just explain a little bit that needs to be explained. There is something which is known as the Heichalot. If you look at source number 9, it says, Batei Medrash Chedrar Pirkei Heichalot. The Arba Nichnasu L'Paradis is part of the Heichalot. What they envisioned when they were involved in this mystical inquiry, which was very largely meditative and experiential, but the vision they were trying to channel, very often by reading the Psukim in Yecheskel and some other places, was that, remember where Yecheskel is. Again, we started reading it. He is betoch hagola. He's in exile. A lot of the book of Yecheskel is about seeing the Beit HaMikdash, his visions of the Beit HaMikdash. And some of the things are clear to us, some are not clear to us. There is this discussion in the Talmud, does he see the second Beit HaMikdash? And if he does, then he sees it wrong. Or there's a suggestion that maybe he sees the third Beit HaMikdash, and then he sees it right. So he sees the Beit HaMikdash. The vision of Yecheskel, which, by the way, it's a chariot, but it's a vertical chariot. It's one which goes up into heaven, just like Eliyahu's chariot goes up into heaven. So to imagine this, I'm just going to line up three things. Are they three? One is, if you want, the Kisei HaKavod. Another is the Beit HaMikdash. And the third is Har Sinai. Now, all of those I can easily connect to the only question, or two out of the three are easy. The question is just putting the third one together. The reason I'm bringing Sinai into it is that's exactly what happened in Perek Kaf Daled. At Sinai, what do they see? They see the Kisei HaKavod. On the other hand, Yecheskel, what does he see when he sees the Beit HaMikdash? He sees the Kisei HaKavod. And that we call this sometimes the Beit HaMikdash Shomala. So I'm just noting, and now you come back to the famous Ramban, that the Beit HaMikdash or the Mishkan somehow is connected to Sinai, and the holiness by Sinai goes to the Beit HaMikdash. I'm saying it's not just the physical holiness, if physical is holiness. It's not just the concrete holiness. It is that there are spiritual realities which take place in heaven, which the mystics who were involved in delving into Pardes, we'll have to now come back to Pardes, what they were seeing was somehow a combination of the Kisei HaKavod, and therefore visions of God sitting on his throne, God's absolute sovereignty. On the other hand, what they were seeing was Har Sinai is where they were able to understand God's sovereignty. And on top of this, they were seeing the Beit HaMikdash, where they were able to understand God's sovereignty. And again, I'm just going to say all these three things are connected. If I failed and you don't understand anything I just now said, it's also okay. But I think, again, there was an ability to understand a little of this. The water we didn't understand yet. Look at source number 9 now, which is this Pirkei Heichalot. This is a literature which is for the same time as the Mishnah, which describes mystical visions. The best way I can explain this is that if there were still Nevi'im around, but there isn't. If there were still Nevi'im around, the Nevi'im would have Nevuah. But what would the person whose Neshama really should be a Navi, but there's no Nevuah, they were involved in these kinds of studies or these kinds of experiences. And here it starts saying that when you look at the Kisei HaKavod, when you look at the Heichalot, the chambers of the Beit HaMikdash, which go in the various levels of heaven, it says, Ve'en shama filo tipa echad. There's no water there. Im amar mayim, halalu mativ. When you start questioning about the water, miyad ratzen achar viskila, which means, okay, just like everything I've been telling you till now, that Matan Torah is dangerous, this recreation of a Matan Torah experience is dangerous. But Omrim, they say to him, Reka, right, which most likely is you, empty person. Shema Mizaro, perhaps your descendant, Minashke Ha'egel, your descendant of the people who kissed the eagle. She'ena Tara'oi Lerot B'melech V'kiso, you're not worthy to see the king and his throne. And then they throw all kinds of metal things at this person. In source number 12, which is again from Nechalot, there's a slightly different version of this. If you want to read it, even have the English over there. But again, it is in terms of substance, it's really the same thing. And it comes back to this point of it's either you are deserving of the vision or you are one's descendants of somebody who kisses the Egel. And it's this, you know, binary, you know, which one are you? Are you deserving of holiness or not? Which really seems to be a large part of the issue. In source number 11 is the more famous version of this. But again, 11 is based upon is based upon 10 and 9. Tanu Rabbanan arba nichnasu l'parades. Now, before you go any further, I just want to go back to the vertical. In the source of that is also in the Tosefta in source 12. And here it says, arba nichnasu, but a moment later, ve'achad ala b'shalom v'yarad b'shalom. It's going up and going down. Rabbi Akiva, ala b'shalom v'yarad b'shalom. Again, the verticality involved in this. It's the going up. In source number 11, Tanu Rabbanan arba nichnasu l'parades. Elohim ben Azi ben Toma v'acher Rabbi Akiva. Acher is better known as Elisha ben Abuya. Omer lam Rabbi Akiva, shikatin kansu eitzel avni shayish tahor. Now you wonder, so what is that? When you get to the place up in heaven, you're visualizing the pure marble and you're seeing the kisei akavod. Hizaru shalotomru mayim mayim. Be careful not to misspeak. Mishum dichtiv dovar shkarim liyikon leneged enai. Ben Azai hitzitz v'meit. He looked and he died. V'lo katavomo yikobin Hashem avtala chasidav. So it kind of reminds us about Nadav and Avihu and what they were doing. They looked and they died. Ben Zomi Titzvinifka, he was struck. Lova Katva Omer, saying, don't eat too much sweets. Devash Matzata Chodayeka Pentis Ba'enu Ba'keto. Acher Kitzetz Benetiot, which fundamentally means he ripped out the trees. It's an extension of the metaphor. He went into Paradise and now he ripped the trees out, which means he attacks and destroys, he takes an axe to Paradise. He destroys the very foundations of what it is that they're doing, and that's interesting. Why is that interesting? Well, hold on for a moment. Rabbi Akiva nechnas b'shalom v'yatzah b'shalom. Rabbi Akiva, in this version, goes in and out, but as I showed you, and even in the Bavli itself, a couple pages later, it's going to say Rabbi Akiva, alav v'shalom v'yarad b'shalom, echoing the Tosefta. Rashi notes that Ben Azai dies. Yekor b'nei Hashem atav lechasidav. Hukshami tatav lefanav. She made bachor, he died young. V'yafal b'kein. Iyev sheshelo yamot mishum shenemar lo yirene adam v'chai. By the way, where does that verse come from? Very conveniently, Shemot Perek Lamed Gimel, which is right, kind of what we're up to right now. The other thing that you may not realize, nichnasu l'parades. Parades is most likely based upon another word that you're familiar with, and that is paradise. Another way of saying paradise is Gan Eden, which means now we threw a fourth location into this, and that is Gan Eden, which sometimes is connected to heaven, which means, but that's where Adam and Chavra were, and that's where the sin took place, and that's where we made the wrong choice. That's where we went for the Eitz Hadat Tovara instead of the Eitz Achayim. And that was echoed within our sin as well today. So now my biggest fear is I've been throwing too much information at you, and I'm going too fast, and I'll lose you along the way, but no, what can I do? So, but nonetheless, that verse is very specific and is very interesting, and now you realize it's also somehow connected thematically to what we've been doing. We'll skip a little bit, and I want to get to the water, and then we're going to double back. And Perek Yud Zayin, which is immediately before the Milchama of Amalek, and I've noted this a number of times, the people want water. Ah, look at this. Water is going to be connected with a lack of faith. Now, why is that important? Because either you're the ones who know that there's really no need for water, and there is no water, the whole thing is an illusion, or you're the ones who are kissing the Egel, which comes from this total lack of emuna, and therefore, where's Moshe? Moshe's gone, and therefore, the whole thing comes crumbling apart. So here are the people without any water, and give us water. And they start complaining, and Moshe turns to God, and God says, take the staff. And hineni omed lefanecha sham al hatsur. Now keep in mind the word tsur, because one of the things I want to note is when does that word come again? But it's not just a tsur, bechorev. So again, there is this rock by Choreb. V'ketz batzur, and the tzur is going to be hit. V'yetzen mimeno mayim, and water is going to flow out. Now, one of the things about this is actually going to be the setup for where Moshe is going to fail, because Moshe is later on going to have the same theme again, taking place in Bamidbar in source number 20, and they're going to ask for water, and God's going to say to take the staff, and he is then going to hit the rock twice, b'yetzeu mayim rabim, right? Hitting the twice, and yetzeu, and then you get mayim, mayim. And then what's God's response? Yan lo hemantim bi laktisheni, a lack of emuna. So that, as I'm going to say it again, is quite interesting. Do we have enough yet? No. We're going to go back to Perek Lamed Gimel, which is right after Perek Lamed Bet. Perek Lamed Bet is, of course, where the Chet HaEgel took place. And now Moshe is continuing to pray and seeing what can be done. So, V'deber Hashem Moshe, go lech alei mizeh. Again, you can't. Now you no longer can ignore the vertical. It's not going back to that point. Now you realize that Ale is being used in various ways. V'shalachti lefanecha malach, right? And we'll chase out these other nations, right? Eretz Zavat Chalav U'Dvash, Kilo e'ele b'kirbecha, or b'kirbecha. So I won't go up with you. So now the up is being used in terms of from Egypt. It's being used in terms of God being in their midst. It was used constantly in terms of going up to the mountain. This is where they take off their crowns. They take off whatever the spiritual luster that they had. And then we have the following. Pasuk Vav, again, that's they take off the Edyam Mehar Chorev. And Moshe takes his tent and he goes Mechutz L'machaneh. And as Moshe goes, I mean, it's all right, he goes, V'bitu acharei Moshe. Acharei is interesting. They can only see the back of Moshe. We'll see a parallel to that in a moment. And, right. Barakol amit amud ha'anan, omed b'petach oe. The amud is there, but it's on Moshe's tent. V'diber Hashem al Moshe panim el panim, which we just now really said before you can't do, kasher debet Yishoreel, b'shav machaneu Moshe to Yeshua ben Nun, nar lo yomish mitocha oel. V'yom al Moshe el Hashem, re'ei ata omer alai, ha'al, again go up, et ha'am take them up, v'ata lo ha'datani et ha'shutach imi, v'ata marta yadaticha b'shem v'gam atzatachin b'inai. V'ata im atzatachin b'inecha, if I really did find find favor in your eyes, tell me your ways. Again, we had the off the derech before, and now tell me the ways of God. So it's not clear what the response is. We're going to come back to a Gemara breaking this down, hopefully very soon. V'yomer Moshe, afterwards he says, Gamat advar zeh shedibarta e'eseh, V'yomer hareini natkvodecha, again, hareini natkvodecha, V'yomer anavir kol tovio panecha, V'karati b'shem Hashem lepanecha, V'chanelti ata sherachon v'chi v'chamti sherachem, and we're not sure if we understand that, V'yomer lo tuchal lirot et panai, ki lirein adam v'chai. But you know, you can't see, and that's the verse that we had before, you can't see me live. V'yomer Hashem, hinei makom iti, v'nitzavta al hatzur. And now you realize we're back to the same tzur that we were before. And now, right, are we all completely confused? And then we have an extension of what we had before. Vaya, pavurk v'divas nik bin nikrat hatzur, the cleft of the rock. Vasiroti et kapi v're'iti et acharai upanai lo yareyu. You can see my back, acharai. By the way, I wonder something. I wonder about acher and acharai in the back of Moshe. And Acher is the other one, but it's also the same word. And now we're getting much closer to what we needed to get to. In source 22, we have the Gemara in Chagiga continuing from before. We're told that Acher goes up, Kitzetz Metziot, he goes up to heaven, and he sees an angel sitting and writing all the good deeds of Israel. And then he has a theological crisis, which maybe we understand, maybe we don't. But I'm just going to point something out. The experience of paradise is the experience of Sinai. You either can accept it and be elevated, but you still have free will, or you can end up making mistakes and be devastated, and then be descendants of the Menashke HaEgel. Acher ends up saying, hold it, how can an angel be sitting? And he goes into this whole discourse about it, and we're told then, it Yahweh le'rishuta, the angel, Metatron, was given permission, limchok zchuta da'acher, to wipe him out from the book. Yes, I just said something that I don't know if anybody ever said before. Moshe says, Micheni Nabi Sifricha. Why Micheni Nabi Sifricha? Because this is a book for tainted people. It's a book for people who make mistakes. And if you're not going to forgive these people, then, you know, I shouldn't be there. I'm a person. I make mistakes. And by the way, yes, Moshe also makes mistakes. But what do we see over here? We see Acher making the kind of theological mistake, which is one of dualism, which is parallel to the mistake that the people make by the Egel. And what ends up happening, he gets wiped out of the book. And by the way, what does he do immediately afterwards? He hears a bat kol saying, Shuv bonim chutz mi Acher. And then what does he do? He says, well, I messed up that world. I may as well enjoy this world. Nafak ashkach zonav tava. So therefore, just like we had Gilei Arayot taking place right afterwards, we have Acher doing Arayot. By the way, if that's not good enough for you, he then wanders into various Batei Midrash, and there's two endings of this story in the Bavli. One is, he says, if I had a knife, I would eat Have Biyadi Sakina Hava Karina Le. One says is that he killed, one says Ikudayamri, one says that he had a knife and he killed all the young yeshiva students. And the other one, if I had a knife, I would have killed them, which is then great, because then you have Acher being guilty of Avodah Zarah, Gilei Arayos, and Shfichas Damim, just like Am Yisrael were guilty by the Chet HaEgel itself. Now, if I've gone this far, I'll just note in the Yerushalmi you have a little bit more, and that is Elisha ben Avuya, Acher, Horeg Rabbe Torah. He killed teachers of Torah, which means this aspect of killing, which we had by the Egel in terms of Hor, is right here by Acher as well. And again, I'm not working so hard to do this. I'm just pointing this all out, which exists. There's a Gemara in Brachot that is in Source 24. It says that when Moshe, in our scene, in Perek Lamed Gimel, just note all the sources here are Perek Lamed Gimel, Perek Lamed Gimel, Perek Lamed Gimel, Perek Lamed Dalet. This is where we're at. And the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan, Mishnah Rabbi Yossi, Shloshadim Bikesh Moshe Fnei Kodesh Baruch Hu. He made three requests during that back and forth dialogue that we weren't really sure about. And you can read this if you want to learn what all the requests were. But the third one is Bikesh Lo Diyu Drachav Shel Kodesh Baruch Hu. He wanted to know God's ways. And what does that mean? The Gemara says, Tzadik V'ralo. He wanted to know, you know, how does the world really work in terms of God's judgment? There's a machloket in the Gemara if God granted him the third one. Upliga de Rav Meir, and by the way, Rav Meir is really interesting because he's the student of Elisha ben Avuya. Upliga de Rav Meir de Amar Rav Meir, Shtaim Natnulo, Vachat Lo Natnulo. That he says that no, that God granted the first two, but the third one about why bad things happen to good people, that God did not reveal to him. Rather, what he says, you can see my back, and that's what is said, explained by the Gemara, Amar Rav Chana Bar Bizna, he showed him the back, which means he saw the back of the tefillin, which we don't know right now what that means. So I've already been going on for close to an hour, so I really feel bad for some of you who have lives and want me to finish sooner rather than later. So let me try to wrap some of this up and explain some of these things so we can know what's going on. You can say coincidentally or not coincidentally when the Yerushalmi, and it's also in the Bavli, when they question about Elisha ben Avuya, you know, what in the world happened over there? So it says towards the end is that he questioned Tzadik V'ralo. It says over here that V'yesho Mesherot, like, why did all this happen? It says, let me go back a little bit, V'kol da min hein at, how did all this happen? Again, vertical. He goes up, and he comes down in peace. L'machara adam acher sha'alah l'rosh ha'dekel v'natal abanim v'shilach ha'taim. He did it the proper way. V'yirad misham v'hikishu nachashu meit. And he was struck by a serpent and died. By the way, which is great, because why is there death in the world? Because we're still suffering from a world where there is a nachash. But he questions the propriety. And he says, amar k'tiv shalach t'shilach ha'taim. Et abanim tikach lach l'mani tevlach v'rach te'amim. Right, tzaddik v'ralo. How can this possibly be? And then he gives another, right? And he says, he was one of the 10 martyrs, Natun b'piya kelev, and he says, Zu tor v'zu schora, ze lashon shayam otzi divrei Torah ketiknun, zeo lashon shayag yigab Torah kol yamav, zu tor v'zu schora, domim she'ein matan schar ve'ein triyat ameitim, and so on and so forth. So what I'm pointing out is that those who got involved in this mystical experience of trying to re-experience what happens by Sinai, the same danger that existed the initial time is what happens in a subsequent time, which means that essentially is what's taking place. But on the one hand, you can say, well, this is terrible. It's terrible because, you know, look at all the bad. No. It means that we live in a world where there's free will, and those who are doing the proper things are, in essence, they're getting rewarded for what's proper. By the way, think of another thing. Kol am kamalut tzachek, right? Rabbi Akiva fixes the tzchok. How many passages do you know about Rabbi Akiva that are involved with laughter? Which means these same experiences which cause there to be danger, and maybe I'll say this a little bit clearer. There's a sefer called the Leshem. The Leshem was Rav Yoshev's grandfather, who was the greatest mystic of the 19th century. Probably the beginning of the 20th century as well. And he writes very clearly that what, and again, this is based on the Zohar, but he says what they're trying to do is fix the chait of Adam and Chava in Gan Eden. Nadav and Avihu are trying to do that. That's why they take wine, because the Eitzadat is from wine, and they're trying to fix that chait. And the problem is with all the fixing, whenever you try to fix something, there's danger. Which means Rabbi Akiva comes out okay, and Rabbi Akiva is the most elevated of them, and Rabbi Akiva even takes what one could say is the lack of Kiddush Hashem of Moshe, Lo Haktisheni, right, in the Muna, and he's the one who brings a Muna as he dies with a Kiddush Hashem, and he brings laughter into that as well. Which means that there are all of these elements where wherever there is a chance for elevation, there's also a chance for deviations. Whenever there's a chance for holiness, there's a chance for the opposite to take place. And the fact that this is the case is actually going to be the issue which then gives us support. Now, I just hope that you understand there's a bunch of other Gemarot I could bring. There's a bunch of other mystical sources I can bring. But I think that we've gone far enough. If you want, there's one great Zohar that you can look. I even gave you an English letter on the sources, and I've quoted this on other occasions, and this was the Zohar of the king who sends out his son, and then he sends out a wayward woman to try to seduce the son, but the wayward woman is actually the servant of the king who's trying, if rejected, then she brings the son into Olam Haba, which means having free will and rejecting temptation is actually wonderful, and therefore temptation is in the service of God as well. And the problem with temptation is that sometimes we fail, but the good thing about temptation is that sometimes we succeed. And then we realize that our success was not a given. Our success was not automatic. And that's part of Matan Torah. That's everything which is ominous over here. And that is how Moshe wins the argument. And that's why Moshe gets the Torah. Because we are tainted, limited people. And that's why we need the Torah. And that's why he can say, wipe me out of the book. Because who are you giving this to? You're giving this to people who make mistakes. And Moshe himself can make a mistake. And therefore, you have a number of the elements which are involved in Matan Torah all make its way into this mystical literature, including that wonderful, terrible description. Oh, if you see the illusion, the water, again, the people who are, again, freaking out over the water, they're getting anxiety over the water, and all of this is an illusion. Everything is coming from God. He's taking care of us. He's leading us out of Egypt. Everything we need is being provided. But the person who then starts, again, hyper-focusing on things which they should not be, they're the ones without the faith, and therefore the one, it combines the ones with the water are the ones who are the descendants of the Menashke Ha'egel. And being involved in religious experience does not guarantee that everything works out and everything is perfect. quite the opposite. There is always temptation. And always temptation means that despite the heavens opening up, despite seeing God speak to us, hearing the sounds and seeing the sounds, because there was a chet ha'egel, we now have evidence that those who didn't sin with the egel, those who withstood the temptation, and it's the Satan working, you know, overtime there, you know, showing Moshe's dead body. Again, if you remember the Rashi, you know, trying to convince us about all the things which are catastrophic and that we have no choice. And now the only thing that we can do is follow that egel. And maybe we saw a glimpse of the egel when we were looking up at heaven. Maybe we saw it when the sea was split. Maybe we saw it when the heavens opened up. Maybe we saw something like the throne, and maybe in subsequent generations there were people who were saying things, but even somebody who was a beneficiary and able to see all kinds of things, there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee because there are still going to be temptation. And if there's still going to be temptation, that means that when we are successful, we are therefore justify the giving of the Torah. But I said it the other way around as well, that I'm not saying something which is Sabbatian. I'm not saying something what the followers of Shabtai Tzvi would say, we better sin so we can prove we deserve the Torah. I didn't say that, and I'm not going to say that. But what I am going to say, that those of us who do sin, that it does then create an argument why we should have received the Torah in the first place. That when we do mess up, it doubles down, okay, we need atonement. Okay, we need to fix things. And therefore, we saw all of these ominous warnings leading up to Matan Torah, and the need for a Day of Atonement, and the need for Kapara, and the need for things to be fixed. All of that is part of receiving the Torah because we suffer from something which I'll call the human condition. The human condition means that we are human beings. And human beings means we are Basar Adam. We are Yelid Isha. We are people who will make mistakes. And the irony of what I've pointed out today is that the making of the mistakes that we do as a people actually then justifies us receiving the Torah, and it justifies us in being able to feel that when we do succeed, that there was a struggle involved in it, maybe more, maybe less, and it depends on the person and what that struggle was, but we understand that we are therefore, because of the struggles that take place, we are to be rewarded when we succeed, because look at all of the warnings over here and all the danger involved in terms of in terms of Am Yisrael receiving the Torah. That means that those of us who succeed and accept and follow the Torah need or should or deserve to be rewarded for everything positive that we do.